Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing now as we consider this wonderful account before us. Father in heaven, we do come before you. We thank you, Lord, for granting unto us the privilege of seeing and hearing your call of Moses to be the Redeemer, the Deliverer of Israel. At the same time, we also see that you are the Deliverer and Redeemer of Israel. And so the God-man, ultimately, we thank you that we see the fulfillment of this picture in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, and he is our Redeemer, our Deliverer from bondage of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're revealed in this portion of your word. Help us to see you in this encounter between you and Moses. And we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to better understand and fulfill our calling in Christ, in you, that we may truly serve you in this time and place. We pray for your blessing in order to be a blessing, and we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we talk about grace. What is grace? Well, we've defined it as God's active personal involvement with us. His personal presence and involvement. That grace is found in salvation, but also that grace is found in your calling, whatever your calling is in life. At this point in time, for some of you, your calling is to be students. For some of you, your calling at this point in time is to be mothers or fathers, to be employers or employees, to be retired. Multitude of callings in this world, but then also other kinds of callings as well. And most importantly, a calling in Christ, a calling to be a servant of Christ. God has a purpose for your existence. What is it? Why are you here? What is your purpose? God reveals that in his word. We're looking at testing 1, 2, 3. Is that coming through? Okay. Where was I? Multi-generational. God is a covenantal God. We as Americans do not normally think multi-generational in relation to God. Typical evangelical Christians think of, it's me and Jesus, and that's really what it's all about. And it's true. It is me and Jesus. That is true. But it's me and Jesus and y'all. And it's me and Jesus and my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren as well. God is concerned about not only you, but your family. God is a multi-generational God. Isn't that what we read in the Ten Commandments? Showing mercy unto 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Isn't that an amazing thought? God is concerned with 1,000 generations that come from you. Isn't that interesting? Wow. Can't even conceptualize what that means. Here we see a multi-generational relationship of God in the book of Genesis with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Joseph, and Joseph's brothers. And now we come 400 years later to the children of Israel, or the children of Jacob, multi-generations. And God hears their cry and their affliction, and he remembers, it says our text, he remembers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his promises to them, and redeems their great-great-great-great-grandchildren out of bondage. We need to stop being Americans and be more biblical in our thinking, I think. So here we see in Exodus the continuing walk with God of God's people. So my first point, how bad can it get? So bad that only God can save us. As we look around us today and as we look at our nation and world, the thought does come to me, I don't know about you, how bad is it going to get? Well, when it's bad, that's when God is great. That's when his sovereignty is clear. We clearly see that. And so it was with Israel in this time. Again, chapter 2, verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. I didn't cover chapters 1 and 2 and the affliction. A Pharaoh arose that didn't know Joseph and realized that they were a threat. The Israelites were a threat in the land. What did Pharaoh do? What did the Egyptians do? They brought them under great bondage. Pharaoh ordered the slaughtering of any Hebrew children, boys. Any children, Hebrew boys, babies were to be killed in order to stop the Israelites from multiplying, because they were a threat. That didn't work. And then he put them to great service. Ultimately, they're having to make bricks without straw. The bondage was great. The persecution by this new government. And so we see the Lord raising up Moses. Some have said that the Exodus could be described as the gospel according to Moses. Whereas in Genesis, the focus was on the land and the seed and the promises, the blessings that God had promised Abraham and throughout the book of Genesis, the one thing that was not in Genesis is redemption. And so now we come to that point, that particular theme will be throughout the book. And that theme you will follow through the rest of the Bible. So redemption is the focus. I wrote down the summary of the book of Exodus is, how has our God delivered us from slavery to worship and serve him in his very presence? If you know the book of Exodus, that is a covering of what is taught there. God has delivered us from slavery, established us that we may be able to serve and worship him in his very presence. What an awesome privilege and responsibility. So where we are in the book, it's many generations later. Joseph has passed away. Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt for 50 years, and now he has died. And it is said that his sons took over, and then they all died. And then there was another king, as the text says, that did not know Joseph. And so we see from glory having someone in power that was supportive of Israel, of the people of God, to becoming absolutely bond slaves in Egypt. From freedom to bondage, slavery, and even death. There was an attempt by Egypt, by Pharaoh, to remove the identity of Israel as a people, to eradicate them from being a distinct people. And then we read in chapter 2 that Moses attempts to be the deliverer, and he ends up killing an Egyptian. And the next thing you know, he has to run for his life, for Pharaoh had ordered his execution. Moses was a failure. He attempted to be a savior before, and this is the key point, before he was called. Is it possible for us to do things before God wants us to do something? And we are convinced that this is the right thing to do, but it's as God calls. Moses, in consequence, the scripture says that he spent 40 years in preparation and he failed. So what did God do? He spent 40 years in exile, 40 years on the backside of the desert, 40 years before our event here. Imagine that. You're 80 years old and now God is calling you to do an impossible task. To go up against the greatest power on earth, the greatest nation on earth, and deliver slaves from bondage. What difficulties, what challenges do you face? One of the great dangers, whenever we face a danger, whenever we face a difficulty or a challenge, the danger is we try to be the little blue engine that could. Okay. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. That's what Moses did. He thought he could, and he blew it. How many times do we think we can do something? I can do that. And then we fail miserably because God hasn't called us to do so. Or we're relying on ourselves and our resources and our abilities. I don't know about you. I've learned that the hard way. Some projects around the house, I mess it up about 3 or 4 times before I get it right. That's a danger. Many dangers we have. How do you face the difficulties and challenges in life? Not only on a geopolitical realm, but personally, in your day-by-day. Where is your eyes? How bad can it get? So bad that only God can save us. That's the first point. Second point, God chooses to use the most unlikely candidates. One of the amazing statements in the Bible is two words, but God. On the contrary, God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. The very beginning of chapter 2, Paul writes concerning that we're dead in trespasses. We're unable to do anything to please God. But God, who is rich in his mercy, wherewith his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he made us alive. Salvation's of the Lord. Ability comes from God. God was preparing Moses. Again, Moses saw himself as the self-appointed protector of Israel, and he failed. He became an outcast, but the interesting thing is he did take up a calling. What was his calling? He was a shepherd for 40 years. He was a shepherd. He lived with the sheep. He had to deal with sheep, and if you have ever heard anything about sheep, sheep are dumb animals. Sheep are stubborn, bite and devour one another. Kind of sounds like humans, don't they? Moses was trained for 40 years in how to deal with people by dealing with sheep, by being a shepherd. During that time, he learned patience. He learned humility. Remember, he was raised as Pharaoh's son, and then he was attacked or judged by Pharaoh and had to run for his life and became a cursed shepherd for 40 years. He was despised and rejected of men. And yet in that process, he learned humility. And I think that that's something that we all need to be aware of. The natural tendency for us is to be prideful. What's the middle letter in pride? I. It's all about me. Is that the natural man? Is that who we are in Adam? And even in Christ, we fall into, it's all about me. One of the things that sanctification, that the Holy Spirit is working on, is getting you to be God-centered. And that is humility, isn't it? So there's Moses on the backside of the desert, and this angel of the Lord appears to him. Verse 2, chapter 3. In a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. Why did God use the bush? Why was there a flame of fire with a bush and the bush didn't burn? Well, number one, it caught Moses' attention. I've never seen that before. This bush is burning and it's not being consumed. How can that be? I'm going to go check this out. So number one, it caught his attention. It was a sign. It was a sign that had both focusing on something that is the presence of God, but also it became a sign of the promise. For later on, God will say to Moses, when you deliver Israel out of Egypt, you're going to come back to this mountain and worship me here. That sign pointed to the presence of God and the promise of God. And so we see in verse 5, the holy presence of God. Remove your sandals from off your feet, for the place you stand is holy. And then verse 7, the actual purpose for this meeting. Surely I have seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Many years ago, there was a president that actually quoted that. I don't know if you ever heard, I won't say who his name was, but he says, "I know their pain," if you've ever heard that. And when I heard that statement, I was shocked that this president would actually put himself in the place of God. God is the one who says, "I know your pain." And he truly does. He's speaking the truth. He knew their pain. God's mercy to Israel includes a personal effect on the unchangeable God. Stop and think about that for a minute. We talked about God is unchangeable, but yet your suffering impacts him. So Moses is called by God, and so what does Moses do? He rejects the call. Five different reasons he gives why he shouldn't do what God told him to do. How about you? Have you ever done... God, no, you don't understand. I can't do that. Well, that's what we find in the text. Number one, he starts off by saying, "Who am I to do this? I'm a failure. I tried that once. It failed miserably." The second thing he says is, "Who are you? What am I going to say when they ask me who it is that you're sending? Who are you?" And then he's declaring ignorance, or in a sense, his doubts. Then he asks, "Well, what if they don't receive me? What if they don't listen to me? What do I do then?" And so God says, "Well, I'm going to give you three signs." And then he says, "Well, I'm not able to do this. This is just beyond me." And God says, "I am. I am. I am." And finally, Moses refuses God. So we're going to look at the first two of those. The first question, "Who am I? I failed." But stop and think about it. Moses is a different man than when he was 40 years earlier when he tried and failed. He has grown in sanctification, in humility. So the question is, when he says, "Who am I?" is he rejecting, or is he just saying, "When I look at myself, I don't have the ability to do so. I know myself, and I can't do what you're calling me to do." One commentator named Bush, George Bush, not the president, said the following. He was in many respects a different man now from when he was. He had long been leading a retired, quiet, contemplative life and had gained a deeper knowledge of God and of himself. He had greater experience of the dispositions and motives of men and had grown in humility and a diffidence of his own powers. He could better estimate the magnitude and difficulty of the work. He could better understand the weight of opposition which would arise from a powerful king and mighty nation. And he might also well expect to again to encounter fear or unwillingness of his own people. Now also he would feel that he could have no protection or favor from Pharaoh's daughter, and obscure as he was in Midian, he looked upon himself as altogether insufficient and incompetent for so great an undertaking. But from a profoundly humble sense of his own unworthiness and incompetence for such an arduous calling, he trusted. And he goes on to say something which I thought was very interesting. There is a sinful pride that urges men to seek stations and employments to which they have no just pretensions. That's true, right? Oh, I'm going to become something. I'm going to show myself to be this great whatever. That's a sinful pride. But he says there's also a sinful humility. There's a sinful humility which shrinks from the call of God, and which under the guise of self-denial or the affection of undervaluing and debasing our own persons and qualities, indirectly charge God with foolishness in choosing instruments unsuited to his work. God calls us, we can say, "Oh yeah, I'm going to go do this," or "I can't do that because I'm not able to do that," because notice the key word there is me. I cannot do it. "I think I can. I think I can't." That's as much a sin as "I think I can" when I'm not called. There's a medium between the two. We have to have a right understanding of our capabilities or lack thereof, but at the same point in time, know that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his riches and glory in Christ, right? There's a balance there. It's humility and boldness, trusting in God. And if you want to take away the sermon, in a nutshell, it's that. Humility and the honor of God. When God calls us, we have to acknowledge our inability and our need for Him. On the other hand, if God is calling us to do things, which He has, that He can do it through us. And who gets the glory? He does, not we. The second question Moses raises is, what is your name? He's doubting whether what the people of Israel were going to do. Were they going to receive him? No one's going to believe me. And the answer that God gives is what? I am that I am. And you shall tell them, I am has sent you to me. This is who I am. I'm able to do what I was able to do with your patriarchs, with your forefathers. I can do what I'm sending you to do. Or another way of saying it is, trust me. So again, God chooses the most unlikely candidate. Why? Because God is able to do. One of my favorite sayings is, if God can use a donkey, he can use me. And he can use you. God can use the weakest of instruments, the vessels. And many times, that's his greatest glory. So my third point, what has the Lord called you to be and to do? And again, the point is, he's called you to be humble. And the amazing thing, he's called you to honor. What an honor it is to be called by God to serve him. As I said before, to be known as a servant of the King of Kings is the greatest title in the world. To be called a servant or a slave is not a good thing, but to be called a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ is a great thing. Paul glories in that. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest privilege because of who I serve. The greatest honor. The sovereign God is the one who has called me and he enables me. Stop and think of your salvation. God the Father, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, loved you before creating you, before creating anything, and called you to be his own. He predestined you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What a wonderful statement. From all eternity, God says, you're mine. You're my son. You're my daughter. I've chosen you. That's a calling from eternity. That same calling was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit made it effectual. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 5. When we were dead in trespasses, we were made alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised together and seated together in heavenly places in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Dead. We're walking dead people. And yet the Holy Spirit applied the work of Christ in your life and now you're alive. Not only that, but you're seated in heavenly places right now in Christ. When we die, we're just going to go be where we already are. That's an interesting thought. Our citizenship is in heaven. We just go home. But furthermore, God has called us to be a disciple. And that discipleship, I love this passage, verse 10 of chapter 2. For we are his work of art, his masterwork, his master craftsman work, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his animated work of art, walking around, fulfilling his calling as disciples, following Jesus. That's who you are. That is our calling as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also, each of us has, like I said, each have a unique calling. We have unique calling as members of the church. We have unique calling as members of society. So what am I called to do with that calling? How do you summarize what God has called you to do? Be faithful. Paul writes, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. You have been given management. Now, some of you are employees and some of you are managers, but in one sense, we're all managers. Did you know that? Even if being retired, you're still manager. What are you managing? God's resources. What are they? Time. That's a resource that God has given you that you're to manage. You're a student. You're still a manager of your time. Your abilities, your intellect, your emotions. Did you ever stop and think your emotions belong to God? They do. If you belong to God, everything you have belongs to God. Your looks, or lack thereof. Your relationships. Your clothing. My clothing belongs to God. If everything belongs to God, your clothing belongs to God. Your car belongs to God. Your house belongs to God. Your job belongs to God. On and on and on. Everything that you have management of belongs to God, and you are a steward. What is God calling you to do with the tools, with the resources He's given you? Manage them well. Be faithful. Again, that's one of the greatest statements in the Bible. I pray that I will hear this in heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's one of the most wonderful statements in the Bible. We're called to be faithful. The writer to Ecclesiastes, I believe it's Solomon, in chapter 9, verse 10, said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Isn't that a great statement? Whatever God has placed in your hand, whatever He's called you to do, do it with all your might for the glory of God. So it is with Moses. So it is with us. So it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you stop and you think about Him, was He found faithful in all that God called Him to do, including His sufferings and death on the cross and His resurrection, His ascension? And what is He doing now? He's reigning from heaven. Is He faithful in that? Praise God for that. Gives us hope, doesn't it? I want to end with this prayer, this Valley of Vision book, if you've ever read it, has a set of prayers in it that are wonderful. This particular prayer is called God's Cause. The prayer goes, Sovereign God, Your cause, not mine own, engages my heart. And I appeal to You with greatest freedom to set up Your kingdom in every place where Satan reigns. Glorify Yourself and I shall rejoice. For to bring honor to Your name is my sole desire. I adore Thee, for Thou art God, and long that others should know it, feel it, and rejoice in it. Oh, that all men might love and praise Thee, that Thou mightest have all glory from the intelligent world. Let sinners be brought to Thee for Thy dear name. To the eye of reason, everything respecting the conversion of others is as dark as midnight. But You can accomplish great things. The cause is Yours, and it is to Your glory that men should be saved. Lord, use me as You will. Do with me what You will. But, oh, promote Your cause. Let Your kingdom come. Let Your blessed interest be advanced in the world. Oh, do You bring in great numbers to Jesus. Let me see that glorious day and give me the grasp for multitudes of souls. Let me be willing to die to that end. And while I live, let me labor for You to the utmost of my strength, spending time profitably in this work, both in health and in weakness. It is Thy cause and kingdom I long for, not my own. Oh, answer my request. Challenge you to pray that prayer. And I can make copies of it if you want it. That's a challenging prayer, isn't it? To live for Jesus, no matter what. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before You and we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all of the requirements of the law, of all that you have required of him. He was faithful. He was found faithful. And so, Lord, we thank you for his redemption. Picture with Moses and Israel, but more complete at the cross and the resurrection. We thank you also, Lord, that you have called us in Christ Jesus to be servants, obedient servants, desiring your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would do that work in us. Make of us in this new year, 2021, to be faithful stewards of your resources, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done in our lives as it is in heaven. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.